for Marissa is out there teaching the kids, and she has faith to help her. You know, and so the way that, you know, you guys are able to go back now, they all leave me, and I just want to let you guys know it's not because I kind of tried or anything like that. Everything's good with the matches. They're just back there doing stuff, all right? Well, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing over our time, and then we're going to jump into His Word. Father, I do thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy. And Lord, so many times we use those words and to make them out hollow. And the Lord, Your grace towards us is simply that You love us. And it's not because of the great things that we do. And You're merciful. And it's not because we don't deserve any kind of punishment. But You're merciful. And we see it on the cross, Lord, as You have sent Your Son there as a demonstration of Your great love for us. And it is by that love that we are able, as former rebels, former haters, and mockers, and scoffers, and deniers, and doubters of You, to now as Your chosen, choice, precious children, to cry out to You, Abba, Father. Such a wonderful thing, Lord. It is such a blessing to be a child of God. So help us to not take it for granted. Help that truth to just put wind in our sail to lift us up, Lord, no matter what we are facing right now. And Father, I do ask that You would be with some of the families that are not here today. And Lord, we haven't seen the minutes for some time. I ask that You would help them. But You would also be with them, Eagles and Rats. To be with Rocio and so many others, Lord. And I'm thankful that You are not limited to how many people You can help. Surely we are not the only congregation that is crying out to You to bring healing and to bring care to so many of the saints that are part of just our local body. But I do ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us, Lord, that You would make us a healthy, strong, and capable church to minister to the people in this community according to Your will. So be with us, Lord, and help us here to contribute to the edifying of this body. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last song that we sang, there was a big old prayer request of asking that the Word of God would dwell richly in us. And if we understand that right, it would almost be like if you were just set up in the environment of your own home, just a wonderful and accepting home for some guests to come over. To make sure that the sofa cushions were nice and comfortable. To make sure it was cold that you had fire going, or if it was hot that you had the AC going. We want to allow the Word of God to dwell richly within us. We don't want to crowd our mind and our heart with worlds. Oh, the Word of the King of Mind is built today. What is the Word? It's like, man, you probably heard that somewhere. And it just comes to my mind here, huh? That's what most of you would practice that, right? It's terrible that kind of things that we can store in our head and our heart. We want the Word of God to dwell richly within us. And that gets right to the heart of today's sermon. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. And if you are visiting with us, there are Pew Bibles, and it is the same translation that you'll be hearing me preach from, so I encourage you, if you don't have one, of yours would have the power to, that's why I get out of that electronic Bibles. They're good when I kind of get critical and I'll pray, I agree with the Catholic the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Look down at verse 37 and follow along through verse 47. John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. Listen to the word of Jesus. He said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sends me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And this is the word of God. And God's word is in a league all by itself. Because it is perfect. And it is sufficient. And it is so good for us. So good for us. Even the portions that are hard for us to read because they tell the unadulterated truth of our origin and our wicked nature apart from God's glorious and gracious work in Christ for us. God, bless you. God's word tells us the truth. And the truth can work to be a rich balm around a wounded soul. Or it can be rejected by a hard, stony heart. And this morning, we are going to consider there's one important question. Are you a child of God? The main point would be, unless you are a child of God, you will not hear the word of God. Unless you are a child of God, you will not hear the word of God. God. And that is why I said that prayer, that song, that the actually within us goes with this morning's sermon. This morning's sermon, I hope, will make quite the impression on us, because it is vital. It is absolutely vital for us to know the truth that John and Jesus are telling here in order for us to make sense of some of the things that Jesus will say when he talks about being the good shepherd in John chapter 10, the shepherd whose sheep hear his voice. In this section, it further proves that the Jews were in spiritual bondage. Notice Jesus asked their attention when he told them that they would be free if they continued in his word. And they claim to have never been in bondage as descendants of Abraham. And while they were thinking about physical or national bondage, Jesus is speaking to them about spiritual bondage and being enslaved to sin. He tells them that the one who practices sin is a slave to sin. And now Jesus graciously has withstood so much in the conversation, and he is still there speaking to them. He's still there trying to teach them. He's still there trying to win them over patiently and graciously. He gives them further descriptions to help them to see who their Father truly is. You see, the Jews wrongfully have placed their trust in their lineage to save them. And it's not only a Jew problem or a Jewish problem, it's not only a New Testament problem. Still today, many people, for whatever reasons and multitude of reasons, place their faith wrongfully and woefully in practices that people that could never save them. Practices of people apart from Christ. And one thing that Jesus makes crystal clear is that not everybody is a child of God. And you'll hear the secularist, the moralist, that we're all God's children. And then I just thought, hold up, John chapter 1, where John says different. Has God created us all? Absolutely. Is God the designer of all of us? Yes. But he gives the right to be called a child of God to those who receive Jesus. Is God your Father? Is God your Father? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of the devil? The first point that we're going to look at in verses 37 and 38, like Father, like Son. You've heard the same. Verses 37 and 38. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Now Jesus is going to give them an example to help them. In verse 38, he says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. And this is the first thing that Jesus does to help the Jews to identify who their true Father is. And he gives them this example. He even accepts the fact that the Jews say their relationship to Abraham, that Abraham's descendants, he doesn't deny that. He would never deny that. But the question is, are they related to Abraham merely by flesh or by faith? Are they actually children of God? Consider what Paul says in Romans 9:6-8. Paul writes this, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." Not just by flesh, but by the promise. The promise that Abraham received, and the promise that Abraham is a symbol of. By faith, God can count your deeds as treasures. Paul makes it clear, not all Jews are the true Israel, and not all of Abraham's descendants are children of God. So which Jews are truly children of God? How can you tell? How can one make the distinction? In Romans chapter 2:28-29, Paul also speaks there and says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor yet circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God." And that's the problem. The Jews that are questioning Jesus in John chapter 8, they believe that they are saved by the letter, by the law, and in keeping the law, and their association through their lineage to Abraham. But they are wrong. Because outwardly they are law keepers. But that's as far as the word of God goes for them. Inwardly, they are far from God. And we know this. We know that it is easy for us to put on an impression on what looks Christian, what acts Christian. It's almost dangerous to know what a Christian ought to be like, because then you can impersonate a Christian. And there is a visible church, and there is an invisible church. There is a church that's easy to see, and then there is a much smaller church that is harder to see. Because there are so many people playing Christian. And that has created a huge problem for the Jews. Although they're descendants of Abraham, they seek to kill Jesus. And Jesus tells them that the reason why they seek to kill him is because his word has no place in them. And what that means is something more than their word, that God's word is absent from them. Because they have memorized a lot of the word, and they know a lot of the word, and they live a life where they're around the word, and they practice things that are in regards to God's word. So what does Jesus mean when he says that my word has no place in you? It is a phrase of speaking about it. It doesn't go beyond, it doesn't pass through into them. It's them, and it bounces off. It goes to them, and yet it doesn't advance into their ears, into their hearts, because they reject it. Now, here living in Newbury, I've seen plenty of firsts. But here was a first that I've seen. Living in a hose on and the sand is sucking down the water and it keeps on going down and we'll never bottle up. But whoa, there's no tap going. You're replenishing the volume, right? Or if you go drive down by the post office and you'll see water that's been there for 5 years. Why? Well, because it's a claim, right? And we have to ask ourselves, when we're around the Word of God, is it coming down into our soul? Or is our heart so hard that it just beats up and just goes right off of us? Are we actually being nourished by His Word? Is it penetrating? Is it moving beyond the ears? The reason why the rain is between the ears, right? So that God can get there, but sometimes it's like there's nothing there, just watch. I don't do that because that's something my mom used to tell me. What about your heart? Does it drink down God's Word? Or does it reject it and resist God's Word? These Jews did not let the Word of Jesus move into their heart. And that is an indicator of a much bigger issue. It doesn't just tell us about the Jews only, but it also tells us about who their fathers or who their father was. Verse 38, Jesus gives them that example. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. This is that proverbial, like father, like son. Jesus is saying, I believe like the Father because I'm aware of what the Father says, what He's doing, I'm around the Father. But they want to kill Jesus. So what does it say about their Father? So Jesus uses His example to help them to identify who their true Father is, who they are really children of, and perhaps we would begin to ask ourselves, who is our true spiritual Father? Perhaps it would be good for us to ask our spouse or someone that we trust whether our actions are patterned after God. But we need to ask somebody that is not afraid to tell us that we're moody, cranky, crabby, grumpy, prideful, arrogant, self-centered, impatient, slothful. Well, not that he told the Christians that there are any of those. Don't tell them. We're all in your husband's in trouble right now. The second point that Jesus makes is that these Jews have mistaken their father. In verses 39 through 42, Jesus says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, what I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. And the Jews rightly say that they are descendants of Abraham. So why does Jesus tell them to be the deeds of Abraham? All be descendants of Abraham, their deeds prove that they are not true children of Abraham. Because Abraham's deeds were deeds of faith before God, and that's why God counted them as righteousness. Corinthians 3, 6, Paul writes, even so, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? He believed God. What did he believe? God. He believed God. Well, what did he have to believe? Well, God told him in the previous verse in Galatians 3, 5, this is what the Lord told him. Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And so childless and old Abraham did as God said and believed no matter how hopeless he was or no matter how hopeless it seemed. That Jesus comes from the Word of God, telling them the truth, and these Jews are trying to kill him. But he mentions that for the second time in this passage alone. Thus, they are no sons of Abraham. He is not their father. That is not how Abraham acted. He heard and he received the Word of God and believe the Word of God. And if they actually have the Word of God right in front of them, and they deny and reject the Word of God and kill the Word of God and want to get rid of the Word of God because they're satisfied in what they already believe. Romans 4, 13, Paul writes, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's what marked Abraham. And that's what would mark the true descendants, not just of the flesh, but of Abraham's faith. And that is what these Jews that Jesus is speaking to lack. The righteousness through faith. Those are the deeds of Abraham. But notice that Jesus tells them that he received or he heard the truth not from his father. This whole time he has been saying that he has heard these words from his father. But now he is saying that he has heard this truth from God. And this should send a shockwave through his Jews. Because he is speaking about his father, and they have been confused previously. John 8:19. So they were saying to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. They're so confused. They think his father is natural father, like we don't have our earthly fathers. But he's speaking about his heavenly father, God. He's been telling them that he only speaks the words that he hears from his father, but now he does not say his father, he says God. So Jesus is clearly telling them that his father and God are one and the same person. Which clearly makes Jesus the Son of God. And while he is doing the deeds of his Father, so they are doing the deeds of their Father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. So they insult Jesus because everybody knew about Mary. And all of a sudden, while Mary was betrothed to be married, all of a sudden she's pregnant. And words went around, and now they throw this insult that has like your one fornication, Jesus. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. This is the second time they said who their Father is, and he said, well, if that person is your Father, you would behave like this. So they say, well, God is your Father. Well, if God is your Father, then you also behave like this. How? That is one clear way to mark every person that believes in the Father. They love the Son. They love the Son. Earlier, I left. I had to go grab something from the house, and I got stressed and hit me traffic. And I come back. You guys were singing, and it just warmed my heart just to hear. That's one of the best things that you can do. You go into the church, you open the door, and you hear the singing. And it is a sign of love. In John chapter 5, verse 23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. There is a relationship between the Father and the Son. You cannot separate them. You can't love one and hate the other. You can't love one and ignore the other. You can't love one and try to kill the other. So the Father sends his Son to disclose to the world who he is, not like who his Son is. There's a reason why Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's to disclose who God is to us. And he puts it in his eternal words that people like us, thousands of years later, say, I don't even know who Jesus is, but I know who Jesus' Father is. Who your Father is. If you're in Christ. They have completely mistaken who their Father is, and they cling to and are comforted by something that is not true. So what about you, dear friend? Have you placed your comfort and your trust in something that is not true? How evident is your love for Jesus? Because without a clear love for Jesus, can we even claim to know the Father? Absolutely not. Our love for Christ must be truly and sincerely evident. The last point that Jesus makes is revealing their real Father. In verses 43 to 47, why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, do you not believe me? Which one of you convinced me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And with this passage, Jesus is inching closer and closer to the moment that they reach down and grab stones. But the Jews were confused as to what Jesus meant about who their father was. It's clear now. It's crystal clear now. They certainly know what Jesus is speaking about. And Jesus is not asking why do you not understand what I'm saying? Because Jesus is confused, because Jesus doesn't understand. It's a rhetorical question. He's asking the question so that when they hear it, they themselves will think about it and begin to investigate. Why is it that they are not serving him? Why is it that they are not receiving his words? Why is it that they are rejecting what he is saying? And your Bibles, the next phrase you may have in italics, the word is. But really, those words aren't there because you cannot hear my word. So why? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Well, what's wrong? Is he mumbling? Is he whispering? Is it not clear? Is it really loud? Is there a commotion? I don't hear his word. His words are clear. His words are loud enough. It is because of what the prophet Isaiah has said. And in Matthew's gospel, there comes a time where we see a shift, and Jesus is teaching what he is teaching and preaching and declaring the truths of the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden he starts to teach them in parables. And the disciples ask him, why are you teaching in parables? Because parables can be confusing, parables can be hard to discern or unravel. Listen to what is recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. This is what Jesus told them in their case. These are the Jews that he was teaching in the parables, loved to hide things. He said, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and with their hands, they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. And here is, but they cannot hear the word of God. And this is why their hearts have become dull, and they have rejected the Messiah. And that makes sense when we consider who their father is. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Abraham is not their father. Spiritually, God is not their father. Spiritually, Jesus tells them that their father is the devil. In this world would really like to remake Jesus into only saying the nice, soft, welcoming words, right? But these are hard words. Are you brave enough to sound your unsaved friends or family? Your father is the devil. And I might go wild over a Thanksgiving meal. Jesus says that he's been a murderer from the beginning, starting with a spiritual death that occurred in the fall of man in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and possibly with Cain or Abel, and additionally, all throughout the Old Testament, all the pagan worship and the practices of human sacrifices and baby sacrifices and all sorts of death. He's a murderer from the beginning. And these Jews seek to kill Jesus. So they're on par with who their father is. They're children of the devil. And now they prove to be sons of the devil in one more way. And Jesus continues to describe the devil and says, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar and the father of lies. truth. But a half truth is what? True or it's not true. He's the father of lies because he's the one that first began to lie. When anybody speaks lies, they speak that language. Verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because their father is the father of lies. And Jesus speaks the truth and they're rejected. Which one of you convicts me or can prove that Jesus has sinned? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus is not confused. Again, a rhetorical question, so that they would ask themselves, why do I not believe in this person? It is very clear why they do not believe him. He is the Holy Son of God. No one can bring a sin against Jesus. Guilty of no sin. He never knew sin. He's asking them, why do you not believe? He adds, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. When we look at this verse, he says, for this reason, you do not hear them, not hear the words of God. You're not receiving the word of God. And that's why in verse 47 he calls them, he who is of God hears the words of God. So clearly, this goes in line with everything that he's been telling them from the beginning. And in chapter 8, verses 32 through 33, if you continue my word, you will know the truth. But then in verse 37, he tells them, my word has no place in you. Then in verse 40, Jesus is a man who has told you the truth. And then in verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? Because you cannot hear my word. Verse 35, I speak the truth. You do not believe me. Verse 46, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. They do not hear them, because they are not of God. And if God's word moves us this morning, praise God. But I warn you, if it's just like whatever, preacher, right? Okay. Awesome. All right. Then the word of God has just diagnosed you as a child of the devil. John 1:11-13, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what he's telling these descendants of Abraham. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And we have to ask ourselves, which one are we? Where are we falling in this? Spiritually speaking, who is your father? Are you a child of God? And this is so important for the Jews that Jesus would tell them this, because they need to see that only by faith and repentance can they be born again. If you're a child of Satan, if you're a child of God, then you need to be born again to be a child. If you're a child of the devil or a child of Satan, you need to be born again so you can face your own God. Beloved, how do you respond to this passage? And we need to remember just how blessed we to hear God's word and to be comforted, to be corrected, and to be satisfied by his word. We need to rejoice and remember to be thankful that God has not only revealed his word to us, but revealed his son to us. And so in Matthew 13, 16 through 17, these are the words of Jesus, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you long for him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's a display of us who have seen Jesus. But we love him. We believe in him. We can't wait to see him. So the scripture is clear. You are a slave to someone, either God or Satan. You are a spiritual child of someone, either of God or of the devil. You follow and act like someone, either God or the devil. You either receive God's word or you reject it. You either love Jesus as a child of God that loves the Father, or you hate Jesus as a child of the devil, and you do not know God and are not of God. And I wish with all the wish that I can that I can just pull others in that dominion of darkness over to Christ's glorious light. I wish I could do it. I can't do it. But if you know where you're at, because the scripture is clear as day, you're one prayer away from being reconciled to God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Lord and then becoming a child of God. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is clear. So I ask, Lord, that you would bear the fruit of faith in our life, strengthening us, encouraging us, helping us, Lord, to have a resolve to live a holy life because of the cost that was paid on the cross for us. It allows us to rejoice in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.